I have a million notes and no overhead. You'll need a friend who has a Bible. So find Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6 and slide over beside somebody who has their book open, because it won't be on the screen today. If you can find it. 5:19. I'm going to try to not get too excited and actually give us the foundations for faith, because there's some revelations in God's Word that will set us free if we can understand it. But they're so exciting, I might give way to an emotional response. And we'll get all caught up in the moment of all these good things and forget later what it was all about. So I'll do my best. If you have a title for your notes, you could title this, Stop Trying, Live by the Spirit. Stop trying, live by the Spirit. External force, legalistic list of forbidden actions, and our own self-effort will never enable us to beat sin. Promises, New Year's resolutions, resolutions that I won't look, I won't touch, I won't taste, will never, ever, ever set us free to serve God with joy. But today God wants to convince us, once and for all, that our own effort to keep the rules will never bring us a stable, fulfilled, joyful life that we're longing for. But living in the Holy Spirit will. God wants to convince us to stop trying and to live in the Spirit and explain how that's possible. No amount of human effort will ever bring us a stable, fulfilled, joyful Christian life with God. In the book of Galatians, we've been finding out that Christianity is not about rule keeping. We don't get in by keeping rules, and we don't stay in by keeping rules. We didn't receive the Spirit. We didn't become a Christian. We didn't meet Jesus by trying harder. And we don't continue with Jesus by trying harder. Chapter 5 of Galatians starts out with, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law, Torah, rule-keeping. However, in living without rules, the Church of Galatia seems to have had a problem with its members living in sin. And so we have this book where Paul is addressing it. The result of this church living in sin is that other believers were convinced that the answer is they go back to following Torah. We are God's people. God has shown us for hundreds of years what we must do. We need to teach these Christians the right way to live. And so this lawless free church, with all of their good intentions, has been turning to law. They fell away from their trust in Christ, and they begin to live according to rules. Ironically, their good intentions to now try to live right had a reverse result. Now think about this. This is a church that was living without law, and just living with a free license to do whatever they want to do according to their sinful nature. Those among them helped them see that this isn't the way to live and started to bring in the rules. Let us teach you how to live, how to be a good boy, a good girl. The church is responding with agreement, to which Paul is aghast. But in their agreement that they're going to now try to be good boys, the result, ironically, is that the harder and harder they tried, Galatians now describes this church as deserting Jesus, full of confusion, perversion, foolish, bewitched, without power, now relying on weak and miserable principles, alienated from Christ, fallen from grace, biting and devouring one another. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, says, their emphasis on controlling the flesh, their sinful nature, through depending on their own effort, rules, led them indeed to perform the works of the flesh, the sinful nature, in another sense. Let me say that again. D.A. Carson. Their emphasis on controlling the sinful nature through their own dependence and their own effort led them indeed to perform the works of the flesh in another sense. Our effort to please God in our own strength will only result in sinful behavior. This is what happened to the church of Galatia. Well-intentioned, trying hard, but resulting in biting, devouring, alienated, falling away from grace. Lost their first love, now no longer dependent on Jesus, but dependent on self. The results that we see in Galatia are the same results that we see in every legalistic community. Tina and I grew up surrounded by legalism. Many different sects, many different kinds of churches, many different communities steeped in rules. On the one hand, very sincere, doing everything possible for holiness, for purity, to try to live like good people, to try to be good Christians. But on the other hand, communities full of hidden sin, twisted perversion, sexual abuse, people with personal demons that they couldn't get free from and knew they couldn't talk about, keeping up outward appearances. Communities that were full of good, full of kindness, full of serving one another, and yet mouths that were full of gossip, comparison, judgment, critiquing, evaluating one another. Preaching towards attaining the high values of lifestyle, and yet full of accusation about hypocrisy. The misguided thought that Christians are hypocrites comes out of legalism. A misguided theology thinking that Christians are supposed to be these outward appearance, highly attained, self-disciplined people. That's what they're preaching, and they don't measure up. They're called hypocrites. It's the preaching that was wrong to start with. Rule-keeping is not what Christianity is all about. Following the rules isn't what God intended. It's slavery. And relying on your own self-discipline and your own human effort, your own carnal nature, to try to achieve something holy, results in the opposite: twisted perversion, acting out a sinful nature in other ways. And like the church in Galatia, you and I are so thankful these last number of weeks that we've been reading Paul's letter. We're so thankful as we read his letter saying that we're not saved or kept by rule keeping. It's not by our ability to do right. And it fills us with hope as we hear these words from Galatians. And yet, many of us are struggling because we want more than just forgiveness. We don't want to just stay in the sorry slop of a pig pen, but know that we're forgiven. We want a transformed life. We want to walk in wholeness. We want to walk in peace. We want to walk in joy, in fulfillment. But our daily value, our daily worth, seems to be measured by our ability to keep up appearances. We measure our worth and our value on our ability to maintain good relationships, to not fall into sinful behavior that will put egg on our face, to see that our children turn out well and we can be proud of the work we invested in those 20 years, to see that our marriage stays together and doesn't fall apart. On these things we measure our worth. And yet there's these nagging life habits that we can't seem to overcome. And we're worried that someday the foundations will decay and it will all fall apart. This is what Jesus came to set us free from. This is the fear that Jesus came to destroy. This is the freedom that Jesus came to give. This is the joy that we live in as a Christian. In today's scriptures, we find out more and more of how that is true. Whatever our desire, we currently live in this world where there's all kinds of self-help opportunities. Third-party distant experts selling their way for us to improve. For us to also use our effort to be like they were and invest properly in the stock market. Eat nutritiously and live longer. Exercise well and have a bod that everyone desires. That's why I started riding my bike last week. Oops. How am I doing, honey? Find your career, advance yourself. And so we often respond the same way as our world. We become a Christian, we are forgiven, but we don't want to stay in the pig pen. And so we go looking for the self-help route. Give me the latest book. And as King Solomon said, of the making of many books, there's no end. They just go on and on and on. How to be nicer, how to be better, how to be more pure, how to be more holy, how to better yourself. So many things based on your own effort to do the right things to get the outward appearance of those nice Christians that I want to be like. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. But you, my brothers, were called to be free. Freedom from all that stuff. All that trying. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but, and here he addresses a problem going on in Galatia, don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. We're called to be free that we might serve people in love. So I say, verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the sinful nature. How do I not have shame? How do I not fall prey to the poison temptation of the enemy? Live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desire of the sinful nature. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Living by the Spirit is not the same as law. You want to pull your hair out by now saying, well, then what is it? Like, get on with it, Paul. I want the answer here, right? If it's not the law, what is living by the Spirit? What does it mean to serve one another in love? What does it mean to be called to be free? How do I be called to be free, but then you tell me that I'm in the Spirit and it wars against the things I want to do and we fight against each other with the Holy Spirit so that we don't get to do what we want to do? That doesn't sound like freedom to me. But he goes on. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And then he wants us to compare what living by self-effort is versus what living by Spirit is. He starts out telling us things that he assumes are obvious. Verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he gives us 15 self-feeding, self-fulfilling examples. They're not all-inclusive. He just had to stop at 15. I mean, if you get to the end of the list, you invent a few more ways, right? So he's not trying to give us the 15 things that you must avoid. He's just giving examples, as you'll see at the end of his list. The acts of the sinful nature, it's obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. 15. And anything else that you might think of that fits in the category of self-interest. Anything else you can think of about feeding yourself and your own making me number one stuff. I want my way. I don't care what happens to anybody else. I'm just getting what I want. The list just goes on. He had to stop somewhere. So he says, and the like. What are all these things? Well, it's the obvious stuff that comes out of our human fallen nature. The obvious stuff that is just natural to every fallen person. Not the way God made us to be in the Garden of Eden, but the way that we became when we rebelled against God and said, I want my own way. I want to become all-knowing like God. And we disobeyed and fell into this life of broken death. That's where we find ourselves. And so every person in the world is the same as us. We're all in this fallen mess where what we naturally long for is just pleasing me. It's not how it used to be. It's how it is since the fall. We weren't created like that. We were created in His image. We were innocent of what's good and what's evil. We just lived good. But now we have this burden of knowing what's good and what's evil and actually wanting our own selfish interests to be met. And it looks like a whole bunch of horrible stuff that He just listed for us. And then He says, and I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I have to hit the pause button. Because for some of us, that last line will scare us to death and derail us from catching His point. He's trying to tell us in this book, the main agenda of Galatians is, don't live by rules. There's a better way. But when we get to the end of the book, which we're almost there now, we're going to finish up next Sunday, we suddenly read a list of good things and a list of bad things and say, whoops. And if I did those things, I'm going to hell. That isn't what He said. He's given you an example of what comes out of the sinful nature, and He's saying, people that live like this, they're not Christians, okay? This isn't the fruit of the Spirit. This is the stuff that doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. You live like this, you're not saved. The Greek word actually means those who habitually continue to live this way. Their lifestyle is known as this sinful nature. That's the full interpretation, expounding of it. Let me read to you who said this. J.F. Walvoord, Dallas Theological Seminary. Those who habitually indulge in these fleshly sins will not inherit the future kingdom of God. This does not say that a Christian loses his salvation if he lapses into a sin of the flesh, but that a person who lives continually on such a level of moral corruption gives us evidence of not being a child of God. So he's trying to show us the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. It ain't Christian. That isn't how it is to live for God. So don't think, Galatians, that just because you're freedom in Jesus, you're free from the law, that you can just live like this. No. That isn't what Jesus set you free to do. He didn't set you free from law so that you can be like that. He redeemed us from sinful nature, and He gave us a new life. Jesus said you must be born again. And all of Scripture then talks about this life that has become corrupted, the life of death, being put to death and crucified. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. He gives us a new life. And so what Paul is saying to us is, don't think that this freedom in Jesus, this freedom from rule-keeping, means I just live to please my self-nature. I just live for my corrupt nature. No. That's not what it's about. That isn't part of heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit, and then He gives us not nine actions, but attitudes of the heart, characteristics of our life. The point that Paul is making here is that you cannot beat your sinful nature by relying on your achievement or your effort. He wants us to understand the reason He gave us this list of the bad things is to show us what naturally comes out of our carnal effort. Our carnal effort is corrupt. Our natural instinct is corrupt. It's fallen. Nothing good lives there. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that all of our righteous acts are like filthy menstrual cloths. That's what the Old Testament said. All of our trying to be a good boy, everything we try to do right for God, is filth. So there's nothing good in our corrupt nature. And Paul is showing us that the answer is that we're going to live by spirit, not by flesh. Because there isn't anything that you can get good out of the flesh. It's just always going to go wrong. It's always going to go sideways on you. We are incapable in our fallen nature, and here's 15 examples of what that nature is like, to convince us that our fallen nature doesn't have the ability. All it can do is act out in bad behavior. That's what he's trying to show us. All our sinful effort can do in our human, I don't need God, I just got to try hard so I can get good enough for God. You know what that's about? All that effort is allowing us to continue to act out of our own selfish, self-feeding, self-glorifying, I got to get my life together, I'm going to prove that I can do this, I'm going to be better in my own strength. I'm not good enough for God yet, but I'm going to be like Him one day. I can't come to church because I'm too messed up. But when I get my act together, I'll be like the rest of you, and then I'll be a Christian too. That's not what it's about. But that's what self-effort is. And acting on self-effort instead of the gift of God through His Spirit, the life, the new life that He gives us, results in fleshly, messed up, carnal perversion. So what Paul is trying to get us to see here is that once again, he wants us to understand our own effort, our sinful nature, the flesh, doesn't have the power to give us a good life with God. That's called our own righteousness. Paul says it this way in Philippians, Philippians 3:19. I'm sorry, Philippians 3, verse 9. Paul says that his desire is to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Paul says his desire is not that I have my own righteousness that comes from keeping the rules, not that I have my own self-discipline and I've learned how to do it better, Not that in my own power I've finally become patient. I finally stopped yelling at my kids. I finally stopped being mean. I finally learned how to have my quiet time. I had an accountability party accountability partner that called me every morning until I finally learned how to pray every morning before I get up. No, Paul says his desire is not that kind of righteousness. But instead, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. When we try on our own to get that righteousness instead of the righteousness of Christ, I like the way the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says it. Kittle, Bromley, Friedrich, they say it this way. In what seems to be honest fulfillment of the will of God, man still follows his own needs and secretly does his own will. Freedom from the law, thus, means specifically freedom from the moralism which awakens hidden self-seeking. It means freedom from secret claim which man makes on himself in the form of a legal demand. It means freedom from the meeting of this claim in the form of a legal achievement. It means freedom from self-lordship before God in the guise of serious obedient responsibility towards Him. How many things our own effort tries to prop up our pride with as we achieve what it means to be a good boy? Paul has a better way. Scripture has a better way. Jesus actually paid for us to have a new life. But that kind of effort, where we're trying to attain the law in our own self-discipline, is the reason it leaves us feeling so hopeless. It's the reason that we try to measure up. We try to attain a good life. We try to attain good kids and a good marriage. A good quiet time. We try to keep pure thoughts in our mind. We don't want to be impatient. We don't want to nag. We don't want to gossip. We don't want to envy. We don't want to show disrespect. All of that. But as long as we're trying to train our sinful nature to be good, we fail. If you're trying to take yourself by the nape of the neck and be good, we fail. Jesus gave us a new life. Stop trying to train the old one. When I was in grade 11 and 12, one of my classmates had cerebral palsy. He was in a wheelchair, and all day long he would pull himself along with his feet in a jerky fashion. And his hands would go like this. And you would greet him in the morning and say, "Hey, Chad, how's it going today?" "Well, it's kind of shaky today." He was a special man with a totally fine mind, but a body that he couldn't control. That's how our sinful nature is. No matter what he did, no matter what book he read, or how hard he tried to force his hands to do the right thing, it was out of control. I took him driving one day out in the cornfield. He could do it with one hand. But if you put two hands, they fought each other. We missed a big old boulder by a few feet. Half mile down, half mile back. He could shift by finally, oops, that's the brake, and oop, there's the clutch. And then I would shift it for him. What a great guy. But he couldn't control his natural body. He had no ability. We're like that. We're unable, no matter what we do, to fix this human nature that's fallen. And there's nothing in Scripture that tells us we should be fixing it. In fact, it says that that nature was crucified with Jesus. And then we are given His life, and we live in Him with a new nature. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if someone could have come along to my friend and just clothed him in a new nature that he was able to control. The sinful nature, no matter how long out of that strength we try to fix it, is not going to happen. 15 things and the like, whatever else you can dream of, is in that list. But that wasn't the answer. The answer was, if you live by the Spirit, that stuff won't be happening. That stuff comes from sinful nature. Spirit looks like this, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Not 9 actions that we will learn how to perform. There is nothing about actions in here. It wasn't 9 duties that you will now try harder if you're a real Christian. But rather, it was a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a characteristic, an attribute that is evident in the daily life of people who are led by the Spirit instead of led by their corrupt nature. It's not about law, it's about life. But it's not a passive fruit. It's not the attitude of, well, I'll just surrender. Now I'm a Christian, I've just surrendered, and I'm going to lay here on my couch and watch TV, and if God wants to do anything with me, then I guess He can. Nope, that's not what it is either. Because it was a command He gave us, so I tell you, live. Not that way, this way. But do something, not that way, this way. Live by the Spirit. Actively follow Jesus. Actively listen to His voice. Imitate Christ who said, I do only what I see my Father doing. I speak only what I hear my Father speaking. The issue is, don't live out of that corrupt body, but live out of His life. If my friend Chad had a new body, he would have been redeemed from the old, put it to death, and have the joy of being able to live in a new life that he could decide and control. As it was, he was at the mercy of a corrupt body that was shaking. Without Jesus, even if you've decided to follow Christ, you're at the mercy of the corrupt desires and cravings of a sinful nature that you will never win against. We are at the mercy of that body if we're trying to attain goodness in our own strength. But if we take the life of Jesus and we follow the Holy Spirit and we allow Him to lead us in His way, not we go do what we want and ask God to bless it, but we begin to follow Him in a daily relationship. Not you learn all the Old Testament commandments that say, oh, if you do this, you'll be blessed, and if you do this, you'll be blessed, and if you do this, you'll be blessed, and if you don't do this, you're going to be cursed. That was the law. Because Christians do that. They take all this stuff and they say, now I've learned the principles of life and how I should live by them. Now God, bless me. And my prayer life is, I'm doing right, why don't you bless me, please? And when I'm not doing right, I'll talk to you next week. I've got to get it back to you. I'm not right fit to see you right now. But when in your own effort, you get yourself geared back up, and you confessed your failings to your buddy, and now you're ready to go again, now I can talk to God. Hey, God, I'm doing good. Can't you give me a job this week? It's not like that. He wants a relationship with us where He's always on our side. He bought us. He gave us a new body. He gave us a new life, and we get to live in Him. The last part of this list is self-control. The great joy of living by God's Spirit is the freedom of not being dominated by our sinful nature. Or as Corinthians says, all temptation is common to everybody. We all face the same stuff. But God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, He will provide a way out so that we can stand up under the temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right. So how do we live by the Spirit? Paul has told us you don't want the sinful nature. You do want the Spirit. But he still hasn't told us how. Verse 24. We get to the answer. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we're saved by the Spirit, let us walk with the Spirit. Since He did give us a new life, let us find sanctification and see a life that gets better and better as we walk with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other, which happens if you're following the rules. Do you measure up? Does your friend measure up? I don't think we should really be doing that. Lee, I just don't think it's right to, you know, tap your finger like that during the sermon. I just don't think that's right. Because I don't. Because my father taught me not to do that. It's distracting. And so because I'm that way, then obviously we should all be that way. And we become conceited because we've met our little list of laws and we provoke one another, comparing one another. It's not about that. It's about living by the Spirit. And the answer was verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus are going to learn how to crucify their sinful nature. No, it doesn't say that. It says, if you're a Christian, something has already taken place. It says, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, something's already taken place. Do you remember there was a guy hanging on the cross beside Jesus? He hadn't been baptized. He hadn't learned his Bible. He was one bad dude. Capital punishment was putting the gangster out of his misery. And he's on the cross beside Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That moment, he stopped trusting himself and he trusted the one who was beside him on the cross. And in that moment, Christ said, see you in paradise today. See you this afternoon in paradise. Yep, you'll be there. Hadn't been baptized yet, hadn't learned his Bible, hadn't had a prayer life, hadn't had a quiet time. Probably still thought the girls down on the foot of the cross are cute. Right? The moment that you put your faith in Jesus and not in yourself, Jesus, would you remember me in paradise? Jesus, would you provide what is needed for my sin? Jesus, I don't have the goods. Can you give me your life? Because mine's kind of corrupt. The moment you do that, it says you belong to Christ and those who belong to Him have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and its desires. It no longer has a hold on you. That corrupt body is dead. It doesn't have power. It's not about training those desires to stop being those desires. We're not trying to train those temptations to not have a grip on us. But rather, we just follow the Spirit. He gives us the life of Jesus. And two verses before, oops, sorry, a few verses before, is it verse 17? What the sinful nature desires is contrary to the Spirit. What the Spirit desires is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict. The moment you trust in Jesus, a war begins. A war of lordship. And the sinful nature doesn't want to let go. And Jesus isn't about to let you go. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion, Jude says. And the moment that war begins, we enter into this lifelong process of who are you going to listen to? The one who has life or the one that was put to death? He's gone. He's dead. I read a story about a lady named Mary Elizabeth. She lives in the state of Washington right now. She was in a Christian family that joined an organization that was trying very hard to be holy. They taught their children basic life principles. You might be familiar with that. And in this life principles of how to live based on the Old Testament, her parents taught her all the things to do. And every day sat down with her and had her confess, did you have any bad thoughts today? Did you think anything wrong today? And she was trying to attain holiness. They taught her how she was supposed to dress and not dress. They taught her to wait for a husband until dad found the right one. And the list went on and on and on. Her downfall came not because of sin, but because at some point in her young teenage years, she thought a boy was cute. And she spent time talking to him and smiling at him. And she got in big trouble. Because that was against the rules. Not against God's rules, but the man-made way of staying pure. Of putting a fence around you lest you go too far. She got in trouble again because a different boy got a letter. Hey, nice to see you today. Hope to see you again sometime. And when he wrote back, then everything hit the fan. In the process of this, she finally realized that she was such a sinner that she had no hope. But she wasn't, was she? She trusted in Jesus. But her little actions that didn't measure up to the community's legalism were deemed to be sin. And so the guilt of that law, not God, the guilt of that law pushed her down to where she knew, I'm just an awful, dirty person. Well, if that's the case, forget it. I'm going to hell anyway. And she just started having sex with everybody. She started using guys to make them hurt, to be mean to them. And she went down that road until one day she said, I got to change. And she left the hotel room with the two guys she was there, and she went to another state, enrolled in university, and tried to get her life on track, and met a Christian who just loved her the way she was. And just loved her even when she hurt him. Just loved her even when she was mean to him. And after a number of years, she was restored to a right relationship with God. Free from a legalism that had kept her down, even though she was pleasing God. But the legalism said she was found wanting. I read another story, a guy named Mark Quarles. I want to read you part of his story. He was a stockbroker. He met Jesus. And he got so on fire for Jesus, he told everybody about Jesus. His wife was embarrassed to be around him. His kids were embarrassed to be around him. Everywhere they went, on the bus, on the subway, he told everybody about Jesus. And he also became extremely legalistic about what it means to live for Jesus. But he went to seminary. He became a pastor. And he became more legalistic. His family was falling apart. His legalism wasn't working. His life was falling apart. And he went from that to being a drunk, an alcoholic. He went down, 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 years of alcoholism, knowing that he was a loser and that he couldn't get a hold of his sinful nature. Having gone to Bible school, knowing all the scriptures, but he can't find a way out. He has a list of about 30 different things that he tried. Counseling and prayer partners and memorization of scriptures and reading this and reading that. And then he says this. After the night when he'd once again got drunk and his wife had made him go live somewhere else, Someone handed him some Bible tapes from Romans chapter 6. And Mark says, I was driving along listening to the third tape, Co-Crucifixion in Past Tense by Bill Gillum. He was teaching about the death, our death, with Christ in Romans 6, where it says, Romans 6, verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. What's this? I'm thinking to myself. I've died with Christ, and I've been freed from sin? What do you mean? That's what I need, but how do I make that true in my life? Then the tape was saying, it's not something you do. It's something that has been done. Our death with Christ is past tense. The old person that we were was crucified. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And then he said, you died to sin. Romans 6:2. You are dead to sin. Romans 6:11. I know you don't act dead to sin. I know you don't feel dead to sin. I know you don't look dead to sin. You think that's just positional truth. That's just the way God sees me. That's just what God says about me. You hear that? Maybe it's not true. It's just what God thinks. God says we are dead. That old nature is put to death. Yeah. He thinks I'm at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but I'm a messed up guy. Then he says, listen, if that's the way God sees you, then that's the way it is. If that's what God says about you, then that is the truth about you. It was at that moment that the lights came on, and in that moment I knew the truth. I knew that I had died with Christ, and that the old sin-loving sinner, had died and was no more. Oh, I had believed the lie, and I had acted like it for all those years, but it was not who I was. I now knew the truth of what I was. I was dead to sin, whether I acted like it, or felt like it, or looked like it, or whether anybody else believed it, because God says I was dead to sin. I also know the truth that I was free, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I had believed that the lie that I was hopeless, a helpless alcoholic, and had lived in bondage all those years that I had believed the lie. But less than 24 hours away from being a drunk, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I, Mike Quarles, was a child of God who was in Christ. Because I had died with Christ, I was dead to sin, I had been freed from sin, free, free, free at last. Regardless of where our actions are currently, our faith is that it's that simple. sets us free. And we speak of Jesus, the one who pays for our sins. What does He set us free from? He sets us free from sin and self accountable to law and death. And God is much more interested that you and I find freedom from the accountability to a law that puts us to death than whether or not we go through 5 years of alcoholism. God's much more concerned that our teenage girls find freedom from the law that puts them to death than whether or not they're a virgin when they get married. Why am I saying that? Because there's so much emphasis in the church, worldwide, not here, everywhere. There's so much emphasis in the church put upon young people to get their outward behavior a certain way. Who cares about their heart? Sometimes Christian schools can become lawmakers and claustrophobic. The kid's a sinner, okay? I was too. Of course he scratched the paint on the car. Of course he mouthed off. That's what you do until you meet Jesus. So love him. Love him like Jesus loved the woman at the well. So what? She had five husbands, and the one she was with right now wasn't her husband. He loved her. Because he was the answer, not her actions. Why do you think the sinners hung out with him? Why did the tax collectors love him? It wasn't because he was teaching all those sorry lot of people how to be more disciplined and surpass the Pharisees. They had their act together. They came from nice, good homes. They had been taught how to do the dishes and take out the laundry and take out the trash and take out the... What do you do with laundry? Fold the laundry. They knew how to get a hold of themselves and keep up an outward appearance and show that they had their life together. They had learned self-discipline at one level. But it was so far from what God intended. And what Jesus did is He hung out with everybody else and said, guys, they're no different than you. Don't worry about the outward appearance. They just got a nice hat on today. Jesus is more concerned with us understanding that we're free from accountability to the law than whether or not we go on drugs, than whether or not we backslide into some perversion. It really isn't His big thing. His big thing is you're free from accountability to law, which measures your actions and finds you wanting. Because whatever that law looks like, you're going to be found wanting because you've got corruption inside. I've come to give you new life. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again and have my life. Forget it. It's dead. I put it on the cross. The moment you trust in Him, don't worry about it anymore. It doesn't have any power on you. It's gone. God bless you.